A Kinsman Redeemer, Part 4, The Blood. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow destruction to enter your houses to strike you. Exodus 12, 12 through 13 and 23. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him Yahweh the Father has set his seal. John 6, 27. In him, Yahweh, we have obtained an inheritance. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Spirit of Yahweh, the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. It is imperative to understand from a scriptural perspective what the Feast of Pesach, or Passover, actually was in order to comprehend just what the inheritance of the saints in light that was released through the resurrection of Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer of Israel on that day, really is, apart from all the traditions of men that have been attached to it. The first article of this series expounded on the signet and the significance of the chronicling of its passing from generation to generation through the Hebrew family of Yahweh until it came to rest with Yeshua, validating his status as the kinsman redeemer of Israel. That article showed the Hebrew word translated as the Hebrew mark, oath, to actually mean sign, token, or seal. This same Hebrew word is also found in the Exodus 12 passage at the opening of this article, describing the blood that is to be placed on the side posts and overhang of the houses to spare the death of the firstborn within. In Song of Solomon 8:6, the Hebrew word kotham, containing oath, is also translated as the seal, which Yeshua refers to in John 6:27. The Greek word translated as the English seal in that verse, sphragizo, is the same word used in the Ephesians passage describing the fulfillment of the covenant that guarantees the acquisition of inheritance to all who embrace Yeshua for who he says he is. There is also a distinction made in 2 Corinthians 1:22 between the seal and the guarantee of inheritance. That seal is the blood of the slain lamb spread over the dwelling place of the family of Yahweh. So what is it about the blood that it becomes a sign, a seal to defray the specter of death? What makes the blood so important, and what kind of death is being spoken of? Are we to become immortal? In spite of the ancient Greek philosophy that has become embedded in our current culture, scripturally, apart from the Spirit of Yahweh, man has no spirit intrinsic to himself. Yahweh told Adam that on the day he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. But he did not physically die. In fact, in Genesis 5:5, we are told that he lived to be another 930 years. Consequently, if we are to pursue what Scripture reveals about truth, we have to rearrange our thinking about death to be in alignment with what the words tell us. The death Yahweh was speaking of was the death of Adam's shared image with the Father, Yahweh's Spirit. Since we are told in Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood, when Yahweh breathed life into Adam, it became his blood. In disobedience to Yahweh's words, Adam brought darkness to the pure light of that blood, and it became corrupted, necessitating a separation from the Spirit of life, lest he eat of the tree of life and remain in that condition forever. Adam became as any other man in the world, thrust out of the garden to make his own determination. He was now his own God. However, Adam and Chaya were still Yahweh's children, his family. As their father, he still loved them, in immediately fashioning clothing for them to cover their nakedness, which they were now aware of. The Hebrew word translated as the English coats in that verse is katoneth, which is the same word used in Exodus 28:4 to describe priestly garments. He made them priests unto himself. Yahweh did not abandon his family. He did not leave them destitute. He cared for them as any loving father would, in spite of their reckless carelessness. What Adam and Chaya had done could not be repaired or fixed. Because they had now become their own God, they had no spirit of life in them for them to restore that place of intimacy with Yahweh. Part of the character of the Spirit identified in Exodus 34:5-7 is that the sins of the Father are passed on to subsequent generations until that sin is stopped. What the family needed was a transfusion of blood that would return them to a pure state of being. When Yahweh breathed the life into Adam, it became his blood. Just as my son's blood carries the DNA of his father, Adam's blood carried the DNA of his father, Yahweh. Adam and Yahweh were Echad, which is Hebrew for one. They were in complete union, meaning the nature they shared caused them to be as one. The Hebrew letters Aleph, Chet, Dalet are what make up the Hebrew word Echad. In the Paleo-Hebrew pictograph of these letters, we see that the Hebrew letter Aleph is shown as the head of an ox, representing a fullness of strength and power. The Chet is shown as a wall or fence, and the Dalet is shown as a door. The Dalet is an interesting character because in ancient Hebrew culture, to pass through a doorway was an act of coming into covenant with the leader of the home. So not only does Dalet represent a way in, but it is also considered a way into covenant with someone. Together, the picture Chet Dalet presents is a door in the fence. So what is the fence? Yahweh's fence around his people is found in the protection of the instructions found in his 10 words. His covenant with his family of Israel is based on this fence. It is the distinguishing characteristic between Hebrew and Gentile. Those who join themselves to the family of Israel stand in special relationship to Yahweh because they choose to keep Yahweh's words. They choose to stay within his protective fence. This is not a relationship of rescue or deliverance. It is a relationship of purpose. Yahweh chose Israel as the vehicle for bringing the world to him, a light to the nations. And Israel was to accomplish this great purpose by living according to his words, his covenant. Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. In John 10:7, Yeshua said he is the door to this sheepfold. The word for door in this passage is thyra, and means the vestibule used of any opening providing passage. In the Hebrew, the word most commonly used for door is pethach, meaning an opening, a gate of entrance, to describe the entryway to a temple, a house, or a city. It is the life Yeshua example that becomes the entryway providing passage into the sheepfold, into the house of his Father. A door in the fence to enter into covenant with him. So when the word echad was originally used, it would have been defined as the strength of someone coming into covenant. It is in the keeping of Yahweh's words that bring us into covenant with him and what allows us to abide in his presence. Adam carried the essence of the nature of his Father in his blood. That essence is expressed in the Father's glory, in his name, and in his word. Adam's disobedience to his Father's word injected the darkness of self-determination into that nature, thus corrupting the purity of the blood and necessitating a separation. The Hebrew word for sin found in Isaiah 1:18 is chet. It is the combination of the Hebrew letters chet, tau, and aleph. The images in Paleo-Hebrew these letters represent, when strung together, mean first to destroy the fence. Anything that stands in opposition to the words of Yahweh is sin and destroys the protection of his covenant fence. For you rescued me from death. You kept my feet from stumbling so that I can walk in Yahweh's presence in the light of life. Psalm 56:13. Notice in the passage from Exodus 12:12 through 13, at the opening of this article, that it was not an angel of death that passed over those houses, but Yahweh himself. The Hebrew word found in most English translations as the destroyer is shachath, and actually means to destroy, corrupt, go to ruin, decay. Adding an English the before the word converts the Hebrew verb to a noun, which suggests another entity apart from Yahweh caused the destruction, when in fact it was Yahweh himself who was the source of the destruction. It was the intensity of the light of life that caused the ruin of the firstborn in Egypt, the same intensity that caused Yahweh to place Moses in the cleft of a rock so that as he passed by, Moses would not be consumed by his brilliance. That the life of spirit is a consuming fire, totally enveloping darkness, is consistent with the nature of light. In the same manner that light and darkness cannot abide in the same space at the same time, neither can life and death. You will have one or the other. There is no in between. In what sense, then, was Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah's blood, poured out? What was its purpose? In Christian terms, the blood of the slain innocent lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice, an atoning for the sins of the sinner, in place of the sinner himself being sacrificed. It is assumed that the universal Christ is based on the sacrificial system of the Torah. who became the Lamb for mankind, once and for all, covering all their sin with his blood and providing forgiveness for those sins because of the cross, regardless of their behavior. However, there is no foundation for this premise anywhere in Scripture. It is only found in religious doctrine by subverting the definition of the words written in order to support the preconceived agenda of replacement theology. As the verse from Acts 5:30 through 31 suggests, Yeshua was raised up in order that the family of Yahweh, who is Israel, might come to repentance and be forgiven, not the world. Because it is the same spirit of religion at work, this is simply a twist on the same premise that the Pharisees and Sadducees used in Yeshua's time to excuse their behavior because they felt their connected lineage to Abraham absolved them of all sin. Christianity has embraced this same religious spirit, only with a different mask. The fact is, Torah provides many ways to forgive sin apart from the shedding of blood, because forgiveness is part of the nature of Yahweh. So does the sacrifice of the Christ rise to the occasion of scriptural sacrifice? Not really. As it was with our study of the Beatitudes, here's where an understanding the Hebrew perspective of these sacrifices becomes critical in our comprehension of the Hebraic meaning of the words in the Messianic writings, or New Testament. The Pesach lamb described in Torah was not a sin sacrifice, nor did it meet any of the requirements of a sacrifice. It was not slain in the tabernacle or temple on an altar attended to by priests, and specifically did not include human sacrifice. From the time of Noah, everyone on the planet has carried the blood of Adam, which meant that, like Adam after the separation in the garden, anyone could hear the voice of Yahweh speaking to them externally. But it was still corrupted blood they carried internally. Yeshua's blood was made pure because even while he was in a body of flesh, Yeshua's blood became pure because of his faithful obedience to the Father's word in every regard, thus re-establishing Ichad with his Father. As mentioned, there are only two places where Scripture tells us that the life was breathed into men by Spirit. The first was in the garden with Adam, and the second was in John 20:21 through 22, when Yeshua, resurrected as Spirit, breathed upon the 11 gathered there, the precursor to the outpouring into all who would receive the breath of life. Yeshua's blood cleanses the temple that has now become his body of impurities, making it a clean and fit habitation for the Spirit of life. What Yeshua prayed in John 17:20 through 21 is the inheritance of the saints in light. That inheritance is the reestablishment of Ichad to the faithful inheritors, Yahweh's family of Israel, and the opportunity for the purity of spirit to be manifest in any of those who choose to become members of that family by following the example of life found in Yeshua. They become sons of Yahweh. Tav is the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In Paleo-Hebrew, Tav is the sign or seal of a covenant. Conceptually, Tav is a wounding, as the sealing of a covenant required the wounding of the sacrifice whose blood sealed the covenant. Tav resembles a doorpost, just as the blood was applied on in Egypt, thus sealing that household and sparing them from the tragedy of death of the firstborn. Wearing the mantle of the status of firstborn, the blood of Yahweh's Son, Yeshua, has become the seal of that covenant. The fulfillment of the covenant is the elevation of the feast of Pesach. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Leviticus 16:16. While the word atonement is found often in the Tanakh, or Old Testament, interestingly, the coinciding Greek word katalog only occurs four times in the Messianic writings, and of those four times, only in Romans 5:11. And only in the King James Bible is it actually translated atonement, where the other three verses translate the word as reconciliation. Christianity views its meaning as the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ, or simply put, the forgiveness of individual sin. You would think that a premise as foundational to the Christian faith as this one is would find more prominence in actual scripture. Comparing that definition to the original Hebrew meaning, like this one in Leviticus, however, creates huge obstacles because here atonement is not about forgiveness, it is about cleaning up the holy place, the dwelling place of Yahweh. It is what allows the compatibility of abiding in Yahweh's presence without being consumed by his light, so brilliant, so pure that it becomes a consuming fire. The Hebrew verb translated atonement in this Levitical verse is kafur, and while Strong's places its primary definition on to cover over, the same verb is found in Ezekiel 43:20 and other verses where it is translated purged or cleansed, also part of the definition. But when you cleanse something, it is wiped away, it isn't covered up. In other words, while Christianity presents atonement as though God is wiping the blood of the Lamb over their sins so that he no longer sees them, in other words, the blood of Jesus covers transgressions, the actual usage of this verb in the context of sacrifice never means covering over. It means cleaning away. Out of the root of kafur comes the Hebrew kippur, which is also translated as atonement. Atonement was necessitated by the disobedience of the first Hebrew son, Adam, with that darkness becoming subsequently passed on to the descendants as part of the nature of light. Since light cannot abide in the same space at the same time as darkness, because light consumes darkness, the Levitical sacrifices were intended to mitigate this defilement so the people of his family, Israel, could temporarily be in the company of his presence without being consumed. Once a year, the high priest alone entered the Holy of Holies to make that offering until the atonement of the second son, Yeshua, could be made, thereby permanently restoring the state of Ichad to his family of Israel. According to the Levitical sacrifices, blood is the cleansing solvent, cleaning the house of darkness so that the light of Yahweh might abide there without consuming the individual. The Greek word translated as the English pure in Matthew 5:8 is katharos, and is the same Greek word translated as the English word clean in John 15:3. The way we become pure is to keep Yeshua's words, and he said those words were not his, but his Father's, in John 14:23 and 24. The Hebrew word translated as purified in Daniel 11:35 is barar and carries the meaning to purge, cleanse, or make bright. To be impure does not necessarily imply evil, but to have a mixture, not separated. Purging is the process by which the pure word of light is separated from the impure darkness of self-will. To praise Yahweh is the Hebrew word halal, which means to flash forth light. By Yeshua's own confession, the purpose he was sent was for the restoration of the kingdom to Yahweh's family, Israel. Just as the pure blood of life breathed into the first son, Adam, had been corrupted by disobedience to Yahweh's words, resulting in a separation from the Echad found in the garden, the kingdom of Yahweh, so the restoration of that kingdom would be redeemed by the obedience of the second son, Yeshua, with his pure blood poured out as the exchange, the ransom required to restore his family to Echad with Yahweh. Scripturally, the story of redemption is the good news of the gospel, that through the resurrection of Yeshua, the kingdom of Yahweh has been restored in the earth right now, today, as it was originally in the garden, giving all who embrace the life exampled by Yeshua as their own the opportunity to become partakers of his divine nature by having the fullness of Spirit dwell within. We can be Echad with Yahweh, the creator of the universe, just as Yeshua is. The testimony, the word we keep, is his life lived in and through us, today, in the here and now. Most are familiar with the mighty resurrection scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 53, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on corruption. In the original Greek, the English word translated moment comes from the Greek word atomos. The translators took it to mean an atom of time, but in our day we understand an atom to be the smallest particle of matter. It has to do with being changed in the atoms of our body. Yeshua's blood literally changes the very makeup of the physical bodies of those who embrace him as the resurrected Messiah of Israel. Yeshua's pure blood cleanses the separated, corrupt blood of Yahweh's family from within the assembly, not the world, thereby redeeming the corrupt blood of the family with his own pure blood. Yeshua became the healing conduit by which the family of Yahweh was recovered from the consequences of Adam's sin, and the kingdom of Yahweh is restored, we're told in Acts 1, 6-7. As mentioned earlier, the Pesach lamb described in the Torah was not a sin sacrifice, nor does it meet any of the requirements of a sacrifice, but was slain in the individual homes of the family with the blood spread over the door of the house, that the specter of death would pass over those embracing that blood. In the same manner, the individual embrace of Yeshua's pure blood today replaces the corrupt blood of Adam flowing within the veins of his family, preventing them from being consumed by the intensity of his light. It is not your body that is a temple. It is the body of Yeshua. If we become a member of his body, then we become part of the temple of Yahweh. Yeshua's atonement has made the temple clean, a fit habitat for his Father among the body of Yeshua today. If we remain clean by keeping his words, than that corner of the temple we occupy that is our responsibility remains clean. The scriptural sin sacrifice for forgiveness that is celebrated every year on Yom Kippurim, which is the plural, the singular Yom Kippur never occurs in scripture, is not slain but rather sent into the wilderness outside the camp tied around the neck of a goat, not a lamb. The animals that were sacrificed are a bullock and another goat, not a lamb. It was their blood that was used to wash away what defilement was brought into the temple. It is only the temple that is cleaned in Leviticus 16:16, not what behavioral choices were made to cause that defilement to enter the temple initially. The behavioral sins of his family create the need for wiping away, for removing the impurities resulting from that behavior so that the spirit of holiness might abide there. But the wiping away action doesn't remove the choices made by an individual. Blood wipes away the pollution so that after a change of direction in our lives, the true definition of repentance, we may enter into the Echad of His presence. Blood cleans the temple. It removes the impurities so that we can be at one with Yahweh. Blood does not save us. It does not provide us with forgiveness. It simply cleans the abode from previous defilement that spirit might abide there. Before the disobedience, Adam and Eve were the holy place. Yeshua reclaimed the holy place within, but it now becomes the task of those who wish to remain within the kingdom to be gatekeepers over that kingdom. The first of a series of articles entitled The Temple spoke of how the physical temple of Scripture has been translated to within or among those who comprise the body of Yeshua. The last article of that series spoke of some of the challenges that lay before us. To be able to walk in truth is to see how the words of the Torah had not been abolished, but had been actively elevated into spirit to still be valid today. Yeshua showed us the Father's words are to be elevated in spirit. To lust in your heart is to have already committed adultery because you have allowed darkness to enter the temple through your gateway. To hate a brother is to have already murdered because we open the door to allow darkness into our being. Did you murder someone today by hating them, by shunning them, by separating yourself from them? Did you commit adultery today by lusting after another, by allowing an image to form in your thoughts? If you did not, then today you are keeping those commandments. There are only 8 others to approach with the same resolution given to these two. It's not complicated, and they're not hard to do, we're told in 1 John 5:3, which is actually quoting Deuteronomy 30:11. It is only in the absence of being faithful to His words that keeps anyone from His power. Not your power, but His. John 1:12 tells us it is in receiving Yahweh by trusting His words that He grants us power, exousia, the power of choice. Yeshua said that Yahweh's Spirit will bring to your remembrance all the words I have spoken to you in John 14:26. To have actionable faith is to choose to be faithful to His words and to be baptized in the holiness of Spirit as they were in Acts 2 and 10. Yeshua pointed to that event in Acts 1:8 when He said, "And you shall receive power when Ruach HaKodesh," reading right to left is Hebrew for the holiness of Spirit, "has come upon you. And with fire." It is the fire of life's tribulation that causes the impure to separate from the pure, not the other way around. Mixing motives for selfish gain, concerns for self-protection, preoccupation with selfish desires, and moral holidays with the real salt only turns us into salt sea salt. Salty, but useless in Yahweh's kingdom. Whoever receives Yeshua's testimony sets his seal to this, that Yahweh is true. John 3:33 and 2 Timothy 2:19.